Delivery. That needs no explanation, does it? Well, maybe it does. Oftentimes during the year, I just say, I'm just the mailman. I deliver the mail. At this time of the year, I'm UPS. Ups. Are you going ups? Or are you going down? In order to go ups, you need to receive the gift, the greatest gift of all. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the new term called porch pirates. Porch pirates are alive and well in the church today. There's many people that will visit churches today all over the country, all over the world, and they will leave without the greatest gift of all because of Satan, the porch pirate. He came to steal and to rip off the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of people that are overly familiar with the Christmas story and the Christmas message. Another porch pirate, of course, is Santa Claus. He brings a counterfeit gift. He has never, ever delivered one gift, as you know. I'm sorry to break your heart this morning if you still believe in Santa Claus. And he has never delivered anyone. But Jesus Christ, special delivery, came to deliver you and I from sin and death. In order to do so, we need to receive the greatest gift of all. Packaged in human flesh, lying in a manger, his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And my heart's desire is that every person in this room would not leave this building unless they truly know that they have the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. This is the greatest story in the history of mankind. And so as we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts and ask God to speak to us and for him to deliver the mail from his word to our hearts, and that we would, again, for those of us who know the story and are overly familiar with it, may it be just fresh for us today. And may we truly celebrate in spirit and in truth the true meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for you giving us the greatest gift of all, your Son, your only begotten Son, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I can't help but pray for our friends and precious people upstairs, Lord, who have scales on their eyes, who have not seen the greatest gift. And I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of many this time of the year. I know today's the first day of Hanukkah. It's a great celebration for the Jews. But I pray, Lord, that they would come to know the true meaning of Christmas. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us afresh, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. Also, Lord, that you would give us an urgency in our hearts to take the opportunity this time of the year to tell people what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke over the past 2 weeks. In chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, the angel Gabriel brought the good news of two miraculous births, and they are exactly that, aren't they? Two miraculous births. The first one, of course, was to a couple well advanced in years, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Couple of senior saints, Ryan would call them. And this certainly was going to be a miraculous birth. Why? Because they were beyond the ability to bear a child, to conceive. And because Zacharias was old and Elizabeth was barren, the term in the original language means dried up, there was no way possible that she could bear a child. There was absolutely no human way possible for them to receive what the Jews considered one of the greatest gifts of all, a child, that they would learn that with God nothing is impossible, and with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with God nothing is impossible and all things are possible? I believe that with all of my heart. As God would use them to bring into this world the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. I'm trying to prepare for the synagogue message on Tuesday night. And I'm looking at Old Testament scriptures that point to the coming of Messiah, and I've only got 300 of them to look at. Doesn't that blow you away? Over 300 scripture verses that point to the coming of Christ, the King of the universe, and look how many people over the years have missed the most incredible story of all, the birth of God's Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One from heaven. And it's a miracle in Isaiah 40, verse 2, where one by the name of John, Jehovah is gracious, would be the forerunner of the second miracle birth in this chapter. Of course, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so in sharp contrast to an elderly couple who were unable to conceive, Gabriel's next visit was to a teenage girl. Gabriel's a busy guy. Prior to this visitation was 500 years earlier, where in the book of Isaiah we find him. And he hasn't aged a bit. Oh, can't you wait to get that new heavenly body? 500 years, 1,000, 10,000 years, and you won't even have one little wrinkle. Amazing, isn't it? But of course, we won't be self-conscious in our new glorified body. The first thing happened when mankind fell into sin is they were all of a sudden, they have the first selfie in Scripture. They're focused on themselves. And so this teenage girl, a virgin that God had chosen, again, before the foundation of the world, the one according to Isaiah 7:14, which was written 750 years prior, and Isaiah 9:6, that a virgin would conceive and bear his son and bring his son into this world to save his people from their sins. You know, if you want to wrap up the true meaning of Christmas in one statement, that's what it's all about. He shall save his people from their sins. And look how far we've drifted from the true meaning of Christmas. You've heard me share my testimony in my BC days before Christ. We'd go out Christmas caroling. I'd sing Joy to the World, not even ponder the words. And then I got saved and I go, what? Let every heart prepare him room. Have you prepared room in your heart for Jesus Christ? There was no room at the inn, of course, as you know, in Bethlehem. And how sad it is that there are many people today that won't let him in to their hearts. No room. Sorry. No vacancy. I got news for you. Every human soul on this planet has a vacancy. There's a void in your heart. And only Jesus Christ can fill that void. Only him. And don't we know that? He came to save his people from their sins, which is the true purpose and meaning of Christmas. And so here in Luke 2, according to God's perfect timing, God's sovereign will, the time has come. As the beloved physician, can't wait to meet Dr. Luke. And it won't be for medical reasons, because there'll be no sickness, there'll be nothing going on in heaven that will ever harm those new heavenly bodies we're going to have one day. We'll get to fellowship with the beloved physician. That's what they call him, Dr. Luke. And so again, God uses this beloved physician, as he writes in chapter 2, verse 1. Five of my favorite words right off the bat. And it came to pass. Don't you love those five words? And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world, that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so here we see, initially, right off the bat, how Dr. Luke, being a historian, he tells us in the beginning of chapter 1 that he would give us an orderly narrative, and part of his orderly narrative, doctors have to be very accurate, don't they? He gives us an orderly narrative, and he's a historian. He said he had perfect understanding in an orderly account, and he begins chapter 2 with an account of world history. And you can take this account and you can figure out the time that John the Baptist was born. And what you will find is Jesus Christ wasn't born in December, somewhere around September or so. But the date isn't as important as the fact that he truly came. Came to this world, came into this world as the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so he actually records here what was going on in Palestine politically. Oh, wow. Under the rule of Emperor Caesar Augustus. What does he do? He calls for registration so he could tax the people. Talking about politics there, we know the taxation was all Donald Trump's fault. Even back then, right? Just kidding. It just seems as though everything is Trump's fault these days. How sad. He's our brother in Christ, I hope you know. They were doing the same thing to George Bush. Yeah. As a matter of fact, they had an earthquake in Washington, D.C. And guess what they called the earthquake fault? The Bush fault, because everything was Bush's fault. Couldn't resist. But in those days, Roman emperors were considered to be gods. What a contrast this will be, that a tiny baby in a manger who is truly God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, is going to come on the scene. And verse 1 tells us that a decree went out that all the existing world would be registered for one reason alone, that they would be taxed. And as we know, and as we can clearly see, because we have the full historical and prophetic account here in Scripture, this is all taking place in God's perfect timing. God is allowing this to happen. And according to God's perfect plan, God's perfect will. And that's why, yes, I pray for the politicians, both sides of the aisle. I pray for our president, vice president, everybody. I don't get uptight about it because I know that all of this is going according to God's perfect plan. Do you know that? And unless we have a Nineveh experience, unless America repents, we're in major trouble. I'm amazed at God's long-suffering right now with what we are doing as a nation that says we are one nation under God. And so this heathen emperor who thought he was God is merely a puppet to further the divine plan of the true and the living God. And there are many puppets today in politics. God is using them to accomplish his divine plan. Proverbs 21:1, just read this last week. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Do you know that? Be it a king, be it a president, be it a queen, whoever these rulers are, the Bible tells us that their heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, the Lord turns it wherever he wishes. And you know what? Many times God will give a people what they want. If we persist in our sin in America, God will eventually give us over to it. He will give us the desires of our heart. Caesar Augustus was actually helping fulfill prophecy. He didn't even know it. Isn't it amazing? Watch this, verse 3. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Mary and Joseph were in Nazareth. We know that. Messiah, according to Micah 5:2, is to be born in Bethlehem. Wow, how's this going to happen? Many would think, but we know the rest of the story, don't we? Because when Gabriel visited Mary, and also when in Joseph's dream, they didn't say exactly where Christ was to be born. But we know according to Scripture, and I kind of wonder, did Mary and Joseph know Micah 5:2? They very well may have. But how is he going to get this young couple with this young lady, this teenage girl, in her third trimester, 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And it's not by coincidence, and it's not by happenstance, and it's not by chance that Augustus calls everybody in the whole world to be registered, and everybody went to register in their own city. And so it happened that Joseph was from the city of David, Bethlehem. And he and his fiancée Mary, who was with child, Scripture tells us, went up to Bethlehem to be registered, and most of all, to fulfill Micah 5:2. Now, this should strengthen our faith. Isn't it incredible that God is in control of everything? Everything. And just because he doesn't do it our way, you know, isn't it amazing how sometimes we pray and we lay out how God needs to do something, and he chooses to do it totally, totally, in a way that we could never, ever anticipate. I love to see God work that way. God's perfect timing, according to his perfect will, to bring his Son into the world. And there was also the fulfillment, again, of three more scripture verses, Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 37, and Hosea 3:5, that the Messiah would be born in King David's royal line. He had to be. And both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. Oh, again, coincidence? No. Happenstance? No. Chance? No. Luck? No. Man, it's amazing the things that people say today, don't they, when God does something. Isn't it wonderful to watch the hand of God? And sometimes when we are obeying God's will, as we see here, and being used by God, we face discomfort. Oftentimes we face inconvenience. And oftentimes when God is doing something in your life and mine, we are being tested. Many times it comes with the territory. Oftentimes there's even a spiritual battle, isn't there? You know, whenever the battle begins to heat up in my own personal life, I tell my wife, God's about ready to do something great here. I mean, the battle is really intense. Or you can just see it. You can sense it. It makes your skin crawl sometimes. You go, wow, something good's about to happen here. And you know, that's why I have a problem with the feel-good messages today. Feel good about yourself. You know, it's like, you know, many times when God is using us, the battle heats up. And oftentimes we wonder, why is this so difficult? Did I hear God right? Have I misread God's will? Am I mistaken? And guess where those thoughts come from? The enemy trying to get you off track. And so here we have this precious young couple heading towards Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's not by coincidence that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, would be born in the house of bread. It was not a smooth, comfortable ride for Mary. When we went from Nazareth to Bethlehem, we were on an air-conditioned bus. Mary was on a donkey. Now, you ladies that have borne children, can you imagine? Third trimester, donkey ride, 70 miles? Whoa. You'd think that alone would induce her labor, right? I laugh. I joke with my wife, Tina, when she gave birth to Kelly, our firstborn. She was in her mother's Corvette, headed for Intercommunity Hospital in Covina, a Corvette, you know? And we didn't even know the Lord then. We look back and laugh. But imagine, 9 months pregnant on a donkey. The terrain was very difficult. The road was bumpy. You ever ride a donkey? Or a camel? You go to Israel and man, you can get donkey rides, camel rides, all this stuff. And there were no rest stops along the way. And these guys, they were a couple of young kids. Difficult. You know, I was sharing yesterday at the men's prayer that oftentimes we as Americans picture Christmas as the white snow and, you know, the little white houses with the smoke coming out the chimney and the courier and I was saying, you want to see what it looked like at Christmas time where Christ was born? Go out and look around the valley here. It's desert. It was desert. And it's just amazing how close the Coachella Valley looks to Israel. We even have the Salton Sea down south, which they have the Dead Sea. And we have all of these mountains around us. And even in Israel, they have Mount Hermon that you can see in the wintertime. It has snow on it. And here we look at Idlewild, and it's got snow on it. Not to get off track, but you really want to see what Christmas looked like in the time of Christ, just look around the desert here. And so again, we see here that when we do God's will, we're not promised comfort or convenience. Sometimes there is, don't get me wrong. But we're promised that God goes with us every step of the way. And I think that's what really encouraged them in their faith. God was with them every step of the way. He guides, he provides all that we need. And like Mary and Joseph, by faith we trust in God, and he is in charge. That's very comforting, isn't it? Especially in the world in which we live today. Verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Wow. Here we are. God's absolute perfect time. That she would notice the terminology here. And again, every year when I read this, I marvel. It says for her to be delivered. It didn't say for Jesus to be delivered. Why? Because she was delivering her deliverer. Isn't that amazing? You mean Mary needed a Savior? According to Christian doctrine, she needed a Savior. As a matter of fact, back in her prayer, in verse 47, she said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary was a sinner in need of a Savior. So was Joseph. So is every human being that ever walks this planet. We are all in need of a Savior because we're sinners. And so here, her pregnancy was completed. Luke says, for her to be delivered. Mary delivers her deliverer, a stable with a manger, was the delivery room. How many here deliver your kids in a barn? When I grew older, my parents would always say, shut the door. Were you born in a barn? I go, no, Jesus was, though, you know. But can you imagine God's only begotten Son, the Creator of heaven and earth, being born in a stable, in a manger? A manger is a feeding trough. And it's not like the ones we see all decorated and nice and neat and clean. When you visit Israel up on Mount Carmel, where Solomon's stables were, they actually have mangers there that are carved out of stone. And I'm sure this one was carved out of stone. But here, this manger in a barn is the most incredible delivery room in the history of the world. Do you know that? I watched both of my children being born in a hospital delivery room. Man, I had the mask, I had the thing on when I had hair to cover my hair, and the things you put on your feet, the little booties and stuff, you know, and you're all in there all gloved up and everything. And how about a barn? How about a stinky stable? Many believe it was a cave. But this was not a fancy hospital delivery room. Not under sanitary conditions, but in a stinky, smelly stable. Imagine. But just think about this. That was a delivery room for the greatest delivery in the history of mankind. Not only to deliver Mary and Joseph, but to deliver every soul on this planet from sin and death. But in order to be delivered, you need to receive the deliverer. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say being sprinkled or dipped or dunked saves your soul. Yes, baptism is okay, but that is a public profession that you have been born again. Where you go down into the watery grave and come up in the newness of life. You must be born again by the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is so, so important. And like I mentioned, there's a lot of people in churches today and Christmas Eve that go in and leave in the same way that they arrived, without the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins, and you must invite Jesus Christ personally into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. I don't mince words, and I'm not hammering people. My heart is broken for people this time of the year that have bought in to the porch pirate, stealing the gift right out from under them. Santa Claus, Rudolph, Frosty. That stuff bothers me. And if you're teaching your children a lie growing up, do you really think they're going to believe when you tell them about a Savior that came and died on a cross and rose again and is coming again? Because if you raise them lying to them, they're not going to believe you when you tell them about the greatest story in the history of mankind. That's just the way it is. And I don't have to apologize. We're getting too close to the finish line to be playing Jolly Ollie Christmas. Santa baby. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Are you kidding me? That bothers me. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. That's the Christmas message. And you must receive the deliverer. And look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. No cute little baby gown with matching little booties. Man, I remember when our kids were born, people would show up all kinds of stuff, gowns and booties and all. They would never, ever wear them out. They grow so fast. But here the term is sparganon, which means just cloth strips this baby was wrapped in. The manger is fatnai in the original language, a feeding trough with fodder. What is fodder? Cattle food. And despite Christmas card pictures and manger scenes, the surroundings for Jesus, the light of the world, were nothing but darkness and dirt. Isn't it amazing how we just create this picture that is not scripturally sound? We need to know what Jesus Christ went through for you and for me. This is not the surroundings of the atmosphere that the Jews expected as the birthplace of their Messiah. That's why they missed him. They expected him to be born in luxury and in royalty. But yet, as we know, God is at work, isn't he? To this day, wherever he is needed in our sin-darkened, dirty, smelly world, he is there. And that's where I met him. In the gutter. In the cesspool. And that's where he met me. And he was there all the time. As the old hymn says, patiently waiting in line. Now, our first picture of Jesus is a baby in a manger. You know, it's really sad. A lot of people have left him there. This is outdated, this manger scene behind me on the communion table. He's not there anymore. He's not on the cross anymore. People still have him on the cross. He has ascended into heaven, and he's getting ready to come again. Wouldn't that be an incredible Christmas present? Whenever I sing, I'll be home for Christmas, I think, will I really be? Because I'm not home yet, and you're not either. We're not home. And so here, we're not to leave him in the manger. He went on to live a perfect life without sin. He died a brutal death for you and for me. He rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. And again, you know, we're mistaken at times in what we believe about Jesus Christ. Many believe he's still in the manger, but you know what? The first time he came as the Lamb of God. You know, the next time he comes with his church, with his bride, will be on a white horse. Let me read that to you quickly, Revelation 19:11. John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes, listen to this, were like a flame of fire. And his head was many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Whew. The Word of God. Who became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen to this. "And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen." Guess who that is? "White and clean. Followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The first time he came in grace and love and mercy, the next time he comes, he is coming in judgment with fire in his eyes. And he's going to judge the world. If he were to sound that trumpet right now, you know, a lot of people are so concerned with Trump, they've forgotten about the trump of God. We've been distracted in America today. You look at Israel, what's going on in Israel right now, I got news for you. Get ready. Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. Very soon. And again, you've heard me over the past few weeks talk about what's going on in Israel. I won't lay that out now. But we are ready for the next great event of the church, which is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. And again, wouldn't it be wonderful to be saying, I'll be home for Christmas, and bingo, you're home. That would be incredible. And so when he comes back, he is either going to be your Savior or your judge. There's no in between. And you know what? If you're not born again, and if you haven't repented of your sins and given your life to Christ, he is going to come back at as your judge, and I'll tell you why. Your sins are in one of two places. They're either on you or on the cross. No in between. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. The Bible says all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. How much is all? You ever lie? You ever cheat? If you say no, you just lied. My Bible tells me all men are liars. And women too. We need Jesus. We desperately need Jesus today. And again, verse 7 tells us there was no room for them in the inn. Wow. The only place they could find for him was in the stable. Again, have you made room for Jesus? When you sing Joy to the World, let every heart prepare him room. Have you made room in your heart for him? Because the Bible tells us in Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks. But the doorknob is on the inside. It's not on the outside. He's not a battering ram. He's a Lamb of God. You need to open the door to invite him in. And the doorknob is on your side. Have you made room for Jesus? Have you made room in your heart for him? I got news for you. There's a lot of clutter in our hearts today. There's a lot of clutter in the world today that kind of pushes him out. You are the keeper of your own heart. And I think it's important we recognize this, that you need to invite him in personally. Because the Bible clearly says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But we've crowded him out. We call it a holiday. They won't even say Merry Christmas anymore in the world out there. It's happy holidays. But I always confront them and say, do you know what holiday means? It means a holy day. And that's what Christmas is. It's a holy day for a holy God and his holy Son. And like I said, Santa Claus has never delivered anything. How's he going to come down your chimney when most of us don't have chimneys anymore? You know, it bugs me. You know, you can tell that already, right? My veins popping out of my neck. And we sing stupid songs. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. I got news for you. Only God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, period. And he knows when we're sleeping. He knows when we're not. And he knows if we've been bad or good. And you know what? There's none good. If there's any good in our lives, it's because we're born again and Jesus Christ has done his work in our lives and in our hearts. Jesus truly knows. Reindeer, dancing snowmen, this is what we celebrate. Drunkenness, overspending, Christmas cheer. Okay, you've been to the malls lately, you've been to Walmart lately, you've been to Costco. Do you see much Christmas cheer out there? Oh my gosh. It's scary. They're not cheerful. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge, bah humbug. Why? Because they missed the true meaning. It's so wonderful now to have a beautiful Christian wife and kids. And to look at one another and say, you know what, you don't need to give me anything this year. I've got everything. Seriously, it's like, if you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything. Jesus is the greatest gift of all. One size fits all, right in your heart. And you've often heard me share, you'll never, ever, ever want to go to the exchange line. He's the best. He's it. Nothing can compare to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 8. I'll get through it. You're probably wondering, are you ever going to get through this text? Yeah, I got 3 more hours. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now, why didn't the angel go to the religious hierarchy, to the high priests and all of those religious people in Jerusalem? You know why? Because they were in a backslidden condition. It was announced to the shepherds, not the religious hypocrites. Do you know, just looking at Scripture, do you know those Scripture tells us whom Jesus had compassion upon were the prostitutes, the drunkards, the tax collectors? And you find the most scathing rebuke in all of the Gospels were to the religious leaders who were backslidden, who misrepresented God. "You whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers." Jesus came for the lost. And these more than likely were shepherds who supplied the lambs for the temple sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? Here they are raising these lambs to go up to the temple to be slaughtered, where blood would run down through the brook Kidron, crimson red. And yet now they get to go and meet face to face the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Wow. Here the angels invited the shepherds to come and see the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Come and see. Same thing happened with Nathanael, right? Come and see. How many people are really interested in coming and see the true and the living God? Imagine the shock. Here we see the same thing happen to them as Zacharias and Mary. They were greatly afraid when an angel appeared. Imagine the shock when an angel appears. And all of a sudden, out in this dark desert, in the fields, the glory of the Lord lights up the sky. Wow, can you imagine? Then a multitude of the heavenly host was praising God. Now here's the interesting thing, because the shepherds were around dirty animals all the time. They were considered unclean and they weren't welcomed into the temple. But what does God do? He goes to the unclean. And do you know how many people there are outside of the doors of the church that think they're not welcome? Because they've been given the impression by Christians that they're not good enough. You know what this place is? This place is an ER for everybody. This is the emergency room. This is a hospital for hurting souls. That's why I'm here. I need this. And how sad it is that there are many people that don't know Jesus Christ. Number one, because they've never met a Christian. And number two, because some have met a Christian. And how sad it is that oftentimes we're the greatest hindrance from people coming and meeting the King. Well, what a birth announcement. Imagine, there they are, just boom, the greatest event in the history had just happened, and they get invited to come and see the Messiah's born. And Israel had been waiting this for ages. God had told them all through the Old Testament that he was going to send the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And when it finally happened, the announcement came to the outcast, the lowly shepherds. And so what do? Just exactly what shepherds are commanded to do. To spread the word. Notice what it says that they did. So it was when the angels had gone away, verse 15, from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, first Christmas rush, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, look at this, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Wow. That's where pastors get the term shepherd today. We are to make widely known the things about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We're to spread the Word. We're to teach the Word. We're to preach the Word. We're to proclaim the Word. We are not here to do a song and dance. We are not here to entertain you. We are here to feed you, not to fleece you. We're to give you the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can know Jesus Christ personally. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If I had to go to a program for every sin that I was involved in, man, I wouldn't have time to do anything else. Jesus Christ broke the chains. I don't have to stand up here and go, "Hi, I'm Joe. I'm an alcoholic." I got news for you. I'm Joe, and I'm a new creation in Christ because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and him alone. I don't need no stinking program. I don't need Sigmund Freud. I need the good news of Jesus Christ. And so do you. All of us do. And you know what happens when you believe Jesus Christ, that God, all things are possible. He does incredible things in our lives. But you've got to let go and you've got to let him in. Have you made room in the inn? And so here we see that the shepherds went and spread the word. They taught, they preached. They were the first evangelists that we find in Scripture. One last point before the first Christmas rush in verse 15. Verse 11 and 12, we have this incredible, rich, deep theology. The baby is Savior. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. It says also in verses 11 and 12, he's the Christ. That means the anointed one of God. That means the Mashiach. And also, he is the Lord, it says there, meaning he is God manifest in the flesh. This is truly tidings of great joy for all people when you truly come to know who he is. Notice, I love this. And all those things, verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Do you still marvel at God's word? Every time we open God's word, he speaks to us. This is the only book in all eternity that when you read it, the author is present with you. Do you still marvel at the word of God? Or is it just a duty or just, I got to do my daily duty? We don't have to read the word of God. We get to read the word of God. And God speaks to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we see that the shepherds marveled at those things that were told them, or the people, all that heard what the shepherds had said, marveled at all they had told them. You know why we're so dogmatic, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept? It's because it's not the jokes, it's not the analogies, not the entertainment, not the disco ball, not the light show that sets people free. It's the Word of God. People need to hear the Word of God today. How sad that in many places, I've talked to people all the time that visit from the Bible Belt, and they say, you know what, it's just a belt now. I don't know whatever happened to the Bible. We need God's Word. We need the Holy Scriptures. You've heard our testimony, Tina and I. Our marriage was a wreck. It was trashed. And we were seeking God. Went to 2 or 3 different churches, they never opened the book. Like Joel Osteen, take the Bible pledge, put the Bible down, and never open it again. That's sad, my friend. And that's why our lives weren't set free. But when we began to hear the Word of God taught through the power of the Holy Spirit, God spoke to our hearts. And he drew us unto himself by his Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what I read a moment ago in Revelation? He's the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. We need God's word today. We don't need man's word, we need God's word. Look at Mary, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You know what I love about church ever since I got saved? I love the fact that when I leave church, I'm always glorifying God and praising God for the things I've heard and the things that were told me through God's word. I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because I love to. And have you noticed those times when these little, you know, things get in the way? Well, should I go to church or not? And you press on and go to church, and God has something for you that just blows you away. And you go, man, I'm sure glad I went. And that's why I don't come here just because I'm the pastor. If I was sitting there, I'd still be here. I come here because I want to hear what God has for me, to encourage me and to strengthen my faith. And so that there would be less of me and more of Him. And oh, that we would leave this place and go out into the highways, into the byways of the Coachella Valley and of America and throughout the world, glorifying and praising God for the true meaning of Christmas. That is what it's all about. The things that we've heard and the things that we've seen and the things that were told us through God's precious word. This, my friend, is the true Christmas story. So let's get back to the gift. Have you received the special delivery, the gift of Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, you can receive that gift today. Don't let the porch pirate rip you off. If you need Jesus Christ and you want to receive Him right now, you need to stand quickly. The Bible says if you confess Him before man, He'll confess you before His Father in heaven. If you deny Him before man, He will deny you before your Father in heaven. And so if you would like to receive that gift today, I'd like you to stand quickly so that we can just pray for you, anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. You all got the gift. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the most incredible story in the history of mankind, that You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world because You love us. You gave Your only begotten Son for us. And thank You, Lord, that we have come to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Thank You for the greatest gift of all, Lord. Nothing can compare, nothing that this world has to offer. We have the greatest gift of all, and it lasts throughout all eternity. Thank You, Lord, that You've conquered sin and death by coming into this world as a babe lying in a manger and walking this earth perfectly, dying on that cross, using those words, "It is finished," and being buried for 3 days. But on the third day, You rose, Lord. That tomb was just a timeshare. In 3 days You rose and then You ascended into heaven, and Your word tells us in Acts chapter 1 that You are coming again. I pray that we would be watching and working and witnessing, and that we would be ready when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet You in the air. And what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, Lord, we have work to do here. That's why we're still here, to take the true Christmas message, Emmanuel, God with us, out to a world that's perishing, a world that's steeped in darkness. And Lord, You've given us the light of the world. Help our light to shine this Christmas season, Lord, wherever we go. Get-togethers, family events, parties, convalescent homes, whatever we do, Lord, we've got the good news. We've got the greatest gift of all. May we not be afraid to give it out, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.